You will turn to Matthew 21. There's about an hour worth of background and points that we're not going to go over. So I'm going to synopsize it real quickly as we get to the main point of this evening, which is the parable of the vineyard, or the parable of the tenants, later on in chapter 21. But I want to just start there at the beginning of chapter 21 as context is important, and note that here is Jesus' triumphal entry. So looking up to this point, we have Jesus and we have him, Matthew 21. We have Jesus in his ministry. He's performing the miracles. Word of Jesus and who he is growing. He's got a huge following. And at this point, is when we see him come into the city, it's kind of the climax of all of those things. I believe it's verse 10. It says, "And all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" So the multitude already knew who he was, but there were a few left. But at this point, that everybody knew who Jesus was, at least everybody in Jerusalem. The whole city was moved, like all this was going on, and you're familiar with that story. And then if there were any of the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests that were undecided on where they stood at Jesus, he made sure they knew where he stood. In those next following verses, when he cleanses the temple, he goes in there and he flips the tables. And if there was anybody that was wondering kind of where he stood, or if he was really who he was claiming to be, or if he was actually claiming to be God, then I think that their thoughts were pretty well resolved at that point. All those scribes and Pharisees, seeing what he did in the temple, it got them all worked up. And so, just knowing that Jesus had just come into the city, everybody knew who he was, and he had just made his stance very clear going into the temple. And we see him talking to the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, in these next few verses. And in 26 through 32, there's a section that's actually not mentioned here in the other two Gospels that talk about the parable of the vineyard. It's the parable of the two sons. And it makes it very clear that Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees know he is talking to them, and everybody else also knows that. He's talking about the fact that we're transitioning. Jesus is changing the dispensation from law to grace, from this from the Jews to the Jews and the Gentiles. And so we keep that in mind. I'm going to read the parable of the vineyard, or the parable of the tenants, mainly from Luke, actually, but I've put some verses in from different places, so I'm just going to read through that very quickly. If you want to try to follow along, for the most part, it's Luke 20 and verse 9, but most of the rest is from Matthew. So it's like, all right. "And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while." So the first thing I want to note here is this guy, he planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, he dug a winepress, and he built a tower. So he had work in it, okay? This wasn't just an inherited piece of land that he got because of his white privilege or whatever you want to call it. Like, he worked for this, okay? He worked for this and put work into it. It was something that he put effort into. And then he lent it out to tenants. And I wasn't around back then, and neither was anyone that's alive now. But judging from my reading and observations from that time period, this letting it out to tenants, letting out a vineyard to tenants, was very common knowledge. The way it was understood would be just like you say, they were renting their house out to somebody. We would understand that they have agreed to pay a certain amount of money. Well, at that period in time, what it was a percentage of the fruits. Perhaps the first fruits, perhaps the last fruits, I don't know. But they would come to an agreement, and there would be a percentage of fruit that was due to the owner of the vineyard. And so, when he let it out to tenants, everybody he was talking to, everybody he was telling this parable to, would have thought, okay, so at the appropriate time, at the time of the pulling in of all the fruit and of the harvest, then the owner of the field would be due some of that. So then in verse 10 of Luke 20, it says, "Then the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard." Now, like we were just saying, when he asked for this fruit of the vineyard, it's not something that's not his. He's not being unjust. It's not property he sold 6 years ago and now he wants something that he left on it. No, this is something that was already his. He worked, he put work into this vineyard, he made an agreement with them, and now he's coming back and he says, "Hey, give me what is mine." He's not asking for anything more of that. He's not being unjust. It says, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them, and so with many others. Some they beat and some they killed. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? Now, it took the owner of the vineyard a little while to say, what shall I do, in my book. I mean, if I'm renting out a house and they beat up the person I go to collect money for, I'm calling the police right then. Like, this ain't going to go on beating after beating after killing after killing. So it's interesting to note, especially when we see who this is a picture of, that he was giving chance after chance after chance, benefit of the doubt after benefit of the doubt. Well, maybe they didn't know that was my servant, or maybe they were confused, or maybe this. I don't know what his thought process was, but he gave them chance after chance after chance, and he said, what can I do to make them be good tenants? His effort and his motivation wasn't to get them out and get somebody else new. He wanted them to be what they should be. He said, I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. I want you to notice, the tenants saw him and said, this is the heir. There was no misunderstanding. They knew who he was. This is the heir. There was no question. Okay? Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it continues on. But we see here that these tenants is a picture of the Pharisees. It's a picture of the children of Israel. And the one that prepared the vineyard and lent it out to them is the Lord. It's God. And he has tried over and over and over and over again to get them to come back to him, and they just won't listen. And he's finally tried their son, his own son, and they have decided that they're not going to listen to that either. And you see here at the end of this story, it says that the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them, but they feared the people. The Pharisees knew that he was talking to them. This is pretty crazy, pretty revolutionary that he would have the pride to talk to the Pharisees this way. But it was just because he's the ruler of the universe. But he stood up to them and he told them point blank to their face. I love it. It says that he looked directly at them and he told them what they were doing. And I was looking at this passage and I said, you know, the Pharisees, the children of Israel, the Pharisees specifically being who he was speaking to here, they had committed several different sins that Jesus is looking directly at them and saying, this isn't how it should be. And because of these sins that you have committed, punishment will occur. And the consequences of those things are going to play out and they're not going to be good for you. And I said, you know what? How often do I associate myself with the Pharisees? How often when I see the things that they do, are those the things that I do? They're the things that you do. I know you do because we're all imperfect humans. I'm not pointing fingers, but I'm saying we do these things. And there's five things in about 5 minutes that we're going to go over that the Pharisees did. The sins of the tenants in these verses that I want us to think as if God is looking us directly in the eye tonight and asking us, are you doing these things? And if we are, then that we would take the proper action to resolve them, unlike the Pharisees did. So the first thing that they did, the sin of the tenants here, is that they professed but did not act. They professed but did not act. Do you think he leased it to them knowing that they were just going to be terrible? In the original contract agreement, they said, hey, you tell us to do this and then we're going to break all the rules and kill all your servants. No, of course they didn't say that. They said, yes, master, we will serve you. You want 10%, we'll give you 15%, the first fruits, the best of it. Even if we don't get very much at all, we're going to make sure you get everything. Thank you so much for letting us use this vineyard and all this kind of stuff. They would have given him so much lip service, and this was something that Christ had let the Pharisees know that they were doing before, right? That they would give him lip service, but that their hearts were far from him. And here we see these people, and they profess, but they didn't act. And, you know, I think that a lot of times that can be us too, and how damaging it can be to profess and say, I'm a Christian, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I go to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and then for your life not to play out in that way. It's damaging to your reputation, it's damaging to the reputation of Christ, it's damaging to the reputation of the Christian institutions that you associate yourself with. I mean, imagine, you can think of different churches and institutions, good places that have had figureheads that have professed but not acted like Christ, and how much damage is done to those places. It can do that damage to us. And you know, I'm not going to give specific examples, but I think you know things in your life. Some Sundays, maybe, that you say things, you profess, but you're not really acting. Some ways that we do this. So they professed, but they did not act. We should definitely be professing Christ. We should be shouting Him out loud and praising His name, but we should also follow that up with actions. The second thing that they did is they took ownership of something that wasn't theirs. That property that they were living on was leased, but they treated it as if it was theirs. They said, these are our grapes, right? This is our vineyard. You can't have it. You know, don't have time to read it, but Psalm 89:11, the gist of it is that God owns the whole world. Everything that is His. He formed you together in your mother's womb. There's nothing that is on this planet that isn't the Lord's. And yet, how often do we take possession of what isn't ours? We say, you know, I know that this money is yours, but I really want to use it for something else. I know that my time is yours, but I don't want to use it that way. I know that my talent, you can fill in the blank. They were taking possession of something that wasn't theirs, and we regularly take possession of things that aren't ours. If God asks you for something, no matter what it is, give it to Him. It's already His. He's not coming and asking for something that isn't His or isn't due Him or isn't rightfully His. He's not being unfair. If He asks you for everything you've got, He's not being unfair or unjust. He's simply taking something that is due Him. Let us not take ownership of things that aren't ours, but that we would respect the one who has given them to us, and that no matter what he asks of us, we would freely and willingly give, that we would not be like the Pharisees that took ownership of what wasn't theirs. The third thing that they did is that they treated the messenger shamefully. Messengers shamefully. And I won't put this to our lives, in that they treated, we can and do treat messengers of God shamefully. Now, I don't think there's probably anyone in this room that has punched a preacher in the face and sent him back home because they didn't like what he said. Doesn't mean you didn't want to. But the fact is, what I think the way that this applies to me, I'm telling you, you know, God told me this, now I'm trying to tell you this. It said, how often do you hear somebody preaching from God's Word and you don't like what they say, and so you dismiss it because they're from a different denomination than you? Or you dismiss it because they have a different theology than you? We disrespect, whereas what we should do is go back and check Scripture. What if we're wrong? What if somebody else is preaching from Scripture, and we're preaching from Scripture, and actually we're the ones that are messed up, and not them? The fact that we would think that every time someone has a differing view from Scripture than us, they're always wrong, seems like a problem the Pharisees might have had. Just because someone's preaching Scripture from a different platform than we're used to, or from a different standpoint than we're used to, if they're opening God's Word and the Holy Spirit's working through them, we should respect them. Now, if we can go to Scripture and we can confirm that what they're saying is wrong, then do that. But don't just dismiss it and disrespect them without coming back to Scripture. Go back to Scripture every time. Don't treat a messenger of God shamefully. Don't accept false teaching either, but come back to Scripture. Come back to Scripture. In Luke 20:14, they saw the heir. And I tried to point that out. They saw who he was. They recognized who he was. Oh, wait, I'm skipping ahead. Sorry, that's the next point. They are in the same verse, though. Well, it's kind of the same. Sorry, I'm jumbled around. They saw who he was, and they thought, let's kill him. Right? What good was that going to do? Kill the son of the guy who owns the vineyard. Is that going to end it? No. What did that get them? It got them a few more days with their what they thought were their possessions. They lost sight of the big picture, and they focused on the here and now. And that's the fourth thing, is they focused on the here and now over eternity. They focused on that too much. And they lost sight of what the big picture was. And those people, the tenants, they said, hey, if he comes, we're going to lose 10% of our grapes. We need these grapes. Well, what was more important, what's more beneficial, to lose 10% each year or to lose 100% next year and every year after that? They lost sight of the big picture, and because they were so focused on the rewards that they could have right now, they made a foolish decision. And I don't know how many times that I've lost sight of the big picture and made a foolish decision. Because I've been so focused on the reward that I could get right now that I forgot about what could happen in eternity. They were so focused, the Pharisees were so focused on their status, on their wealth, on the respect that they had, that they weren't willing to give that up in light of eternity. Would that not have been better? What would it have cost them? Maybe their status, maybe their friends, maybe it would have cost them their lives. Would it have been worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. What it'll cost us is far less. They focused on the here and now. They said, these rewards are better, and the truth is it's wrong. We need to focus on eternity and put our attention there. And the last one goes along with that, is that they refused to acknowledge the truth. They refused to acknowledge the truth, even when they knew it was true. Everybody knew Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. And he said they knew it was the heir. I think they knew it was Jesus. I don't think there was a doubt in their mind. They knew who this man was, and they chose to disregard it. They chose to disregard the truth and to go their own way. Don't make that mistake. When God shows you the truth of His Word, when He shows you it through a servant that is speaking, through His Word when you're reading, wherever He chooses to reveal it to you, when He shows you that truth, acknowledge it and make appropriate changes. Acknowledge the truth of God's Word. Never refuse to acknowledge it. And that goes back with focusing on here now. Look at eternity. What's it cost you to submit to the truth of God's Word? Maybe a little bit, maybe a lot in light of this world, but in light of eternity, it's nothing. It's nothing. They refuse to acknowledge the truth. So I want you to think, do you ever profess but not act? Do you ever take ownership of anything that's not yours to begin with? Do you ever treat messengers of God disrespectfully instead of consistently going back to the Scripture? Do you ever focus on the here and now more than eternity? And do you ever refuse to acknowledge the truth of God because it causes you discomfort? Let's not be like the Pharisees. Let us spend time in prayer and communion with God, and let us come back next week a little bit less like the Pharisees than we are this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day that You've given us. I thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word, to look at this parable. Lord, I ask that You would help this to stay in our minds for days to come. Lord, that when we're tempted to fall into one of these sins, that we would remember who You are and what You've done, and You give us chance after chance, and You've sent us Your Son. Lord, I ask that You would help us to follow You, that when You look at this group of people, You don't see a group of Pharisees, but You see a group of servants that You can say, well done to. In Your Son's name, amen.